is a tremendous privilege to get to open God's word with you. It's a great joy to be with you. I'm here with my wife and my eight-year-old boy, who has never been north of Norwich, so it's been quite a journey for us. We've really enjoyed it. It's been great fun. If you've got your Bible, do you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I say if you've got your Bible, of course you have. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, and I've been given the subjects. Is there a more glorious subject than the resurrection and the new creation? And so we're going to be studying that together. When the early church produced a summary of the things that all Christians everywhere must believe, they finished it like this. And many of you repeat this each week in church. They finished it by saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's how they finished it. They said a Christian, by definition, is somebody who believes in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That is, Christians, by definition, do not believe in the spiritual escape from the body and an eternity of floating free of physicalness for all eternity. That's not what Christians believe. We never have. Some Christians think that's what Christians believe, but it isn't. But the Christian, by definition, is someone who believes in the resurrection of the body, in the reunification of the spirit with physicality forever in a resurrected, transformed body. And we've just been singing about it. Praise God. That's what Christians believe. We don't just believe in life after death. We believe, I love Tom Wright's phrase for this. Some of you heard it before. We don't believe in life after death. We believe in life after death. That is, you die, you have life after death without a body, and then you're reunited with a body that is raised in triumphant glory, never to be destroyed again. So we don't just believe in going to heaven when you die permanently with a disembodied soul floating around. It's lovely. You used to have a body, but now the soul's just... No. That happens for a while in union with Christ. But ultimately, our destination is to be raised with a new body, physical resurrection to indestructible life on the far side of death. You all know this because you all say the creed yourselves. You know, but a lot of Christians aren't sure of this. And Paul, in the passage we're going to hear read in a moment, was very eager that Christians not believe something like that. That they understand that your destiny eternally is to be in a body. Admittedly, a much better one than this one, but not removal from the body. And no one else in the world believes that. Atheists obviously don't believe in the resurrection of the body because they don't believe in a God, don't believe in resurrection. But Hindus don't believe in the resurrection of the body. Buddhists don't believe in it. Muslims don't believe in it. Muslims believe in paradise. They believe in something like what I've described, the freedom from the body, but they don't believe that you then get a body back in a renewed creation for all eternity. So this is a very Christian distinctive. Jews believe in it, many of them, and Christians believe in it. And we die for it. It's absolutely core to what it is to be a Christian. And that makes it one of those beautiful doctrines where you can both celebrate it by learning about it as a Christian and equip yourself for the distinctives that you face when you're in dialogue with people of other faiths at the same time. Because this is something, you know, when everyone says, oh, all religions are the same. Kids get taught it in class, they say, well, all religions have they have a festival, and they put out some candles, and they pray like this, and they believe this, and they have this. You think, no. This is completely unlike what anyone else thinks. This is unique to Christian theology, and Paul is going to tell us all about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Christians believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And if you want it in a sentence, we believe that what has already happened to Jesus will happen to us and will happen to everything. That is, that what happened, if this is a timeline, what happens to Jesus is Jesus walks through his earthly life, then he dies, then there's a pause, then his body is raised indestructible and he lives in that new body forever. And that is going to happen to you. You're going to walk through life. You're going to die. Sorry. Some of that brand new information to some of you. You're going to die. There will be a pause. Admittedly, it probably won't just be a day or two. But after that pause, you will then be raised incorruptible forever with a body. And that's what's going to happen to this world. That this world that we're in, the trees, the oceans, the animals, the cosmos, the stars, is going to live through time. It's then going to experience a death or a corruptibility. There will be a pause, and at the return of Christ, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, including all things, and not just you. So I've got my friends Matt and Johnny who are going to come out and help me just to walk us through this, and then we're going to see it in Paul as well. Okay, so this is Matt and Johnny. Can we give a ripple for Matt and Johnny? Oh, that's a whoop. Oh, there was no need for a whoop. Matt and Johnny, they would be fine with a ripple. If they do this well, then you can give them a whoop. How's that? Okay? So Matt and Johnny, you're going to form a collective entity. This is we're going to call it Monny. Okay? So this is Matt, this is Johnny. And Matt represents the body, and Johnny represents the soul. And they are currently one being, Monny. This is like you or like me, okay? There's physicality, and there is immaterial soulishness, spirituality. And they walk through time, right? They're sort of, how old are you?
25.
25, okay? So they've gone through 25 years like this. It's all very nice. They've had body and soul together. But then suddenly, on his way home tonight, I'm not prophesying this, Johnny has a terrible accident, and his body and his soul are separated from one another. And Matt goes into the ground, and at some point in the next few days, probably because it's just rude to leave the man lying like that, somebody will come along and perform some sort of burial ceremony. They may bury him in a tomb. They may probably won't. They might bury him in a coffin. Could you stop moving around? He's not very dead at the moment. They might cremate him, whatever it is. But there will be something will happen that his body will be treated as being now done. He's no longer got the soul. Meanwhile, the soul, this is the good bit, the soul gets to come and be in the presence of Jesus. I'm Jesus in these illustrations, I'm afraid. And so we get to celebrate, and it's like, it's wonderful, we're having a great time together. This is what Paul meant when he said, I desire to go and to die and be with Christ, which is better by far. Because I'm at the moment, I'm in this body, and that's... But now I get to be with Jesus. But that's not Paul's final hope. And Paul writes a lot in his letters about that's not where he wants history to stop. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know we currently live in a tent. That's going to get destroyed. But what we're longing for is not to kind of be free-floating. What we want is to be restored in a house, in a resurrected body. And so what happens is you now experience time. The rest of the world's going on, right? The rest of the Keswick Convention's finishing. Johnny's having a nice time with Jesus. He's like, wow, this is much easier now that I don't have Matt around. But my hope is that I will myself one day be raised, reunited, not just with Matt, but with indestructible Uber Matt. And now the trumpet sounds, and the dead are raised, and he is mighty and powerful in a way that he never could have been before. His body cannot age, cannot be corrupted, cannot get sick, cannot experience any kind of damage, and he's reunited with his soul, and they think it's wonderful. And this is now resurrection life, and they then form a new, once again, a resurrected person. So this is recognizably the same person, but with an indestructible body, and they now carry on through eternity, experiencing joy everlasting in physical form for the rest of time. Thank you very much, Matt and Johnny. That was very good. That's why they always ask the kids workers to come and do these illustrations. I'm very pleased about it. Now, that raises a lot of questions, right? It's kind of fun, but it raises a lot of questions like, okay, how is that going to work? What's that body going to be like? What's that world going to be like? I used to teach this to my gap year students for many, many years. They would always ask a question like, so does that mean I'm going to be able to jump off a building and not get hurt? Or how are we going to get old? I mean, that's the kind of thing 19-year-old men ask, isn't it? Let's be honest. But they'd always ask things like that. And will I age? How will I recognize people if I don't age? All those sorts of questions. The Corinthians had a question as well. And the chief question in the text we're about to read was really a sarcastic one. In my reading of this letter, they were saying, resurrection of the body? How on earth is that going to work? And they asked that question such that Paul felt the need to give a full-throated defense of the doctrine of the resurrection of not just Jesus' body, but yours. And he answers with one of his most magnificent passages. Anna Part is very kind, going to come and read to us now from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35.
Tonight's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that you labor, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? What power. So some of the Corinthians were not convinced of this. In fact, we don't know how big the faction was, but a bunch of them were not persuaded of all that we've just seen, the idea that you're going to get raised with a physical body. And they were like ancient pagans in general. They were very skeptical about this idea. At least some of them were. Now, the Greeks, as you would, you know, some of us know more about Greek mythology than others, but if you know anything, we've probably heard of Hades, the idea of the shadowy land of the dead. And for Greeks, that's just what happened. It's fine, you have a body now, and one day you won't. And what will happen is your soul will kind of cease to be in any meaningful way and sort of waft off, and your body goes into the ground, and your soul will then go down to the shadowy realm of the dead, and it won't experience life or joy in any meaningful way. And that's what some of the Corinthians were beginning to, well, many of them have been saved out of a background like that, and they're just thinking, yeah, this just doesn't wash, it doesn't make sense. That's the context for their question in verse 35. Now, how are the dead raised? What sort of body are they going to come with? I don't think that's really... So tell me, Paul, exactly how will this work? What sort of body will they have? It's more like, what? How? Dead, raised, the stupids. What kind of body are they going to have? What nonsense that is. And that leads to Paul's response by picturing the resurrection of the body in at least three different ways, which I think really help us when we think about our own death, nearer to some of us than others, but we don't know who and when, but... When we think about our own death and what's on the other side of it, to think through the three pictures that Paul presents in this passage to help us understand what resurrection is and how it works. Paul says, death and resurrection is like planting a seed, it's like bearing an image, and it's like swallowing a sheet. I'm going to come to that at the end. It's like planting a seed, which is really verses 35 to 44-ish. It's like bearing an image from verse 45 to 49, and it's like swallowing a sheet from verses 50 to 58. You can see each one of these images, and they're very vivid, really. I mean, if I asked you without ever having read this passage, tell me what could be pictured as planting a seed and swallowing a sheet, you'd say, I don't know what you're on about. But that's how Paul reasons. He wants to make it vivid so we get it. And he starts by saying the resurrection of the body is like planting a seed. So you're saying to me, Corinthians, how's that going to work? Bodies after dead, ha! And Paul says, you fool, what you sow doesn't come to life until it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, you just plant a seed. That's what he says in verse 36 and 37. Like, what a stupid thing to think. He's effectively saying, imagine planting an oak tree. That's just not, that's not what you do. Okay, well, just help me. I'm just going to plant a tree in my garden. I'm just going to pick up an oak tree. I'm going to dig an oak tree-sized hole in my garden, and I'm going to stick this into it so that it then, and then hopefully, he says, no, you fool. That's not what you plant. What you plant is a seed that's a tiny, tiny little image of what it will one day be, but it looks completely unlike it. And in fact, if you had only an oak tree and someone said, what does that get made from? You would never guess the existence of an acorn. And much more so, if you were given an acorn and you didn't know what it turned into, you would never in a million years guess it turned into an oak tree. And this is how it works with everything. You get given a sunflower seed and someone's, you know, those little things you can put on your cereal. And somebody says, right, what's that? But guess, you've never heard of sunflowers before. What does this turn into one day? You would never imagine in your wildest dreams the seas in southern France of yellow, you know, massive, beautiful, rich, golden yellow plants with black faces and swaying in the wind. You would never infer that from the existence of the seed. And Paul is saying, yeah, it's just like that with the resurrection of your body. What you live in now is like a seed compared to the plant it will one day be. But of course you can't imagine what that's going to look like, because it's just the same with everything in creation that gets sown, isn't it? Your body now is a seed of what it will one day become, which is the main argument he's making in these verses, chapter 15, verse 36, 37, 38. Now, the seed for him is a very important image. It's a massive image in the Bible, isn't it? It's the first time, it's the key word in the book of Genesis. The first time Christ is described in the Bible, he's described as a seed in Genesis 3, verse 15. I would say that's the first time. I mean, you could probably, oh, well, there's another one. But Genesis chapter 3, 15, certainly the first time the gospel is clearly preached in the Bible, Jesus is pictured as a seed. The seed is the subject of Jesus' most definitive parable. Man goes out, scatters seed. Loads of seeds in the Bible. But Paul takes hold of this image, which is a very powerful one because it is really a story about how something very small and insignificant turns into an abundant harvest. And then Paul takes that image and says, okay, well, let's just press into that. Say, can you see that's what the death and resurrection of the body are like? The body is like a seed which is sown as one thing and raised as another. And though in that sense, your body is going to be sown one day into the ground, and it will be raised as something really quite different looking. It's that's in continuity with the seed, but is immeasurably more splendid than the seed that was planted. Far more glorious. Now, we know now that sunflowers spring from sunflower seeds and oak trees spring from acorns, but if you didn't know that, you wouldn't guess. And in the same way, you would never be able to imagine the glory of a resurrection body if all you had was this body. It'd be very hard for you to picture it. You would start asking questions like the Corinthians, foolish questions, actually. Well, how's that going to work? What kind of body are they going to have? And Paul says, yeah, that's a really stupid question, because that shows that people don't understand the principle of seeds being sown and then raised. The glory of the risen body is as unimaginable to someone who lives in one like this as a sunflower would be to someone who'd only ever eaten sunflower seeds on their breakfast. So Paul says, what that means for you is that when you bury someone, you are planting them. That's in a manner of speaking, that's what Christian burial is. It's why Christians have taken burial very seriously in history. It's why many of the churches we go to, surrounded by burial grounds. And you take it seriously because you said there is something about Christian. By the way, this doesn't mean that if you get cremated or if you're planning to be cremated or somebody you love has recently been cremated, doesn't mean it doesn't count. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that the way Christians have understood what happens at death is not simply that we are getting rid of the person. It's that we're planting them, sowing them in anticipation of a harvest. And then actually what you do when you bury a loved one is very similar to what a farmer does when he goes out in springtime to plant his crops. It's a statement of hope. It's a statement of anticipation, of longing and desire. It's a forward-looking thing. It's not a disposal. I read recently, someone said, I can't remember who it was. It's not a disposal, it's a deposit. What's the difference? A disposal is I'm looking back. I'm trying to get rid of something that used to be. A deposit is I'm looking for something that will be. And in anticipation of that day, I'm going to sow. I'm going to plant this person, knowing that the Lord who was raised will himself raise this person and take them to be with him. As I say, the Lord does that for all kinds of people. And there's plenty of martyrs in the Bible who had their heads chopped off, and their head and their body were left a long way away from each other. So I'm not saying if your body parts are scattered in some other way, God can't raise you. Of course he will, praise God. I'm just saying that the way Christians practice burial is a statement of hope and faith and forward-lookingness, because we think we are planting the seed that will one day bear a great harvest. And that future, that harvest, is glorious beyond reckoning. And Paul draws it out with a classic set of contrasts. As Anna read to us just now, the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable or indestructible, incorruptible. Different translations will try and get at that word. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Yeah, I'm sorry. There is something about the body that we are sitting in right now that is a little bit dishonorable in certain ways. We'll come to that in a moment. Paul says it's sown like that, but it won't be raised like that. It's going to be raised in a glory you can't fathom. The glory of the body to come is the oak tree, the sunflower. You can't picture it yet. It's sown in weakness. And oh my, don't we know that our bodies are weak and failing? It is raised in power. So I joked when I got Matt to rise from the dead as a sort of uber body. But that's what Paul is appealing to here. So that's the difference. The body you sow looks like, not that impressive. Sorry. But it will be raised as one that is unthinkably glorious. In that sense, the resurrection of the body is like planting a seed and then seeing it break through into fruitfulness and life. So let's reflect on that a bit more by looking at Paul's second image. So he's, all right, what I think happens there is you hear that image and you think, okay, I want to ask some questions now. What do you mean, an incorruptible body? How does that work? When you say the resurrection body is glorious, like, how? In what way? What's it like? Powerful body? What do you mean? Like sort of bionic? I mean, we're thinking Marvel movies here. What's going on? Like, seriously, you've got to ask these questions, haven't you? What do you mean by the resurrection of the body? I know it means we won't ever die again, but beyond that, what does it mean? And so here Paul introduces his second picture. So his first picture, verses 35 to sort of, you know, he keeps on with it, but 44-ish, it's like planting a seed. But then he moves on and says, actually, it's also like bearing an image. The resurrection body is like you. In fact, everybody bears an image of someone. You either bear an image of the first man, Adam, or you bear an image of the last man, Christ, the second man, the greater man. And your current body bears the image of Adam, and your resurrection body will bear the image of Christ. So let's read verses 47 to 49. This is his second major image. The first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, Christ, is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we've borne the image of the earthly man, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. So your physical body right now looks like it does because it's modeled on Adam. So it has the properties of Adam's body, and we look very different physically from Adam and from one another, which is good. But your body fundamentally is modeled on the man who came out of the dust of the earth and was given the curse that he would die. So your body and mine, your body ages. Right? No matter how young and fresh-faced you are or feel now, your body ages. It spoils. It degrades. It smells. Right? Oh, wow, that was a kind of slightly awkward ripple of laughter from this group over here. I don't know. There might be an individual responsible for that ripple of laughter. I don't know what it is. But your body has lots of things about it that demonstrate to you. You get up in the morning, you have a shower, right? You brush your teeth. You wash your hair on a regular basis. You're continually trying to cleanse your body from decay. Are you really glad you came tonight, aren't you? This is why people come for Bible teaching. But it's true, right? The body is continually witnessing to you. I do. My body gets a sort of shadow here by about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. My son's like, oh, Dad's really itchy. There's a lot about the body that's just a bit, ugh. And it's deteriorating as we speak. It's destiny. Well, again, that awkward laughter. What's going on here, guys? So there's some people here thinking, somebody just elbowed someone else. Yeah, I can see it on you. Your body's visibly deteriorating. But it does all those things because it's modeled on Adam, isn't it? Your body has the properties in that sense of union with Adam. And therefore, this is exactly what Paul is saying. So just as now we bear the image of the man of dust, so we will bear the image of the man of heaven, the heavenly man, verse 49. So right now, your life is defined by that state of decomposition in lots of ways. And in the same way that you now can't really imagine a body without it being Adamic, so the day will come when you won't be able to imagine a body without it being Christ-like. It'll be modeled on the heavenly man. So then we have to ask, okay, so what's the heavenly man's body like? Because he's not floating around free of a body either. He's risen. Risen indeed. And so we look at him and say, okay, so Jesus is alive. He's got a body right now as I'm speaking. He didn't put on a body and then lose it again. Where did they put it? He's still physical now. He is a man in heaven interceding for us as we speak. But he's risen in an indestructible, incorruptible body. So what's that body like? It is imperishable. That is, it can't die again. It is glorious. It is powerful. It is a spiritual body. And some of the dynamics that we often want to ask about the future resurrection body are answered when we consider this. So the questions that my students often ask me, it's like, so will we recognize each other? And how's that? So you say, well, Jesus was recognizably human. That is, people said, it's the Lord. But he was also strikingly different from the Jesus they had known. They're like, they thought he was the gardener. You know, and you read the stories, you think, this is a bit weird. Is it him? I think it's him. You know, that dynamic comes through all the resurrection accounts, doesn't it? I mean, silly comment, he's the same size. Like, he doesn't look like Spider-Man, or he doesn't look like, I hate Marvel movies anyway, but all those kind of characters. He doesn't look, in that sense, like a sort of weird bionic figure. So it's not like he's suddenly become stupidly muscular or something. But what happened is the properties of his body are clearly recognizably human, and he still eats fish, doesn't he, in his resurrection body? And he has communion with him. He breaks bread. So he's not a ghost. The writers are very clear on that. But he's also noticeably discontinuous with his body as well as continuous with it. And that is surprising. He eats fish and breaks bread, but he also appears in the middle of a locked room. And you think, oh, gosh, okay, just... So I often tell my students, like, this is why one of the things I think you're going to be able to do in the resurrection is teleport. And everyone loves hearing that, but I'm like, no, I'm being quite serious. I don't think you will be constrained in the way you are now because Jesus' body is not. And Paul says your body will be imaged on that of the heavenly man. And the capacity, and you see this and hints of it in the book of Acts, where Philip is evangelizing and then he's gone, disappears. He pops up miles away and goes on a different mission trip. You think, he's teleported. I can't believe that's in the Bible. But some of us are going to start practicing after the year like this. But that's, now, you take it or leave it, right? You might go away and think, but I'd say Paul is telling you that your body, as your body now is modeled on Adam, and it is, so your body then will be modeled on Christ. You will experience time, but you won't experience decay. You will run and not grow weary. You know that lovely line in the last battle when they're discovering the new Narnia for the first time. And they're running and saying, do you know, I'm running and I just can't feel tired. And this is what Isaiah, of course, says, ultimately, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength and they will rise on wings like eagles and they run and they won't get tired. Now, Isaiah's not strictly talking about the resurrection body at that point, but that's the dynamic that's being appealed to here. The idea that the constraints that make this life so wearing and exhausting are gone. Ask yourself this. If Jesus jumped off a building in his resurrection body after Easter, would he land on the ground with broken legs writhing around in agony? And I submit to you the answer is no, he wouldn't. don't know why he'd have jumped off the building. That's always another question. But if he had, he'd be fine. No cancer. No heart palpitations or irritable bowels or skin conditions or BO. Right, let's just call it out. None of those things. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. You, brothers and sisters, will bear the image of the heavenly man. You're going to look like him. And if we're honest, we find that very hard to imagine. I think some of us now think, what's on earth's happened to the preacher? Who's invited this joke? He's talking about teleporting and Marvel. Even the most gung-ho of my gap year students, when I tell them this stuff, has struggled to believe, even as they've gone, okay, I can see it in the passage, but I struggle to understand how an imperishable person could ever work. Our bodies now are so bound up with the reality of death that we find a world without it almost unfathomable. Because everything you've ever known is shrouded in death. Mortality defines your day. Right? You get up in the morning, you wash. You have to sleep because you're tired. You wake up in the morning, you have to wash because you decomposed overnight. You eat in order to sustain your life. You experience pain. You then heal, you get better, God willing, and then you experience pain again, and then you have to work to make sure you've got something to eat, and then you fall asleep because your whole day is defined by mortality, and so is mine. And your lifespan is defined by mortality because you basically date your age really to kind of guide yourself. How far am I on this journey from birth till death? So it's very hard for any of us to imagine a world without death. And I'm doing my best based on Paul's teaching to help us do that. But the reason why that's true is because you and I have been only ever aware of a world in which the shroud of death is still here. Again, Lewis in The Silver Chair does a great job of picturing this. These people who live underground, and they're terrified by the idea of appearing on the outside because they've only ever lived in caves. And then they get given this promise, no wonder you're going to come out, and Aslan lives on the surface. You're going to come out and see the light and the stars and the plants and the animals, and you're going to party like there's no tomorrow. And they're like, but it's terrifying because we've can't conceive of a world in which there is no roof above us, no darkness up here. And I think that's a beautiful way of appropriating what Paul is teaching in this final section of verses 50 to 58, because what Paul finally, his final image that he appeals to, and it's an image of the prophet Isaiah, is that the resurrection is like swallowing a sheet. The resurrection is like planting a seed, it's like bearing an image, and it's like swallowing a sheet. So look at verse 54 and work with me here, okay? Because the word sheet doesn't appear in verse 54, so I'm going to try and show you why I'm saying it. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. So what's the saying that is written? The saying that is written is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 7 to 8, where Isaiah pictures the new creation and the resurrection feast to come. And Isaiah the prophet pictures death as, he calls it, the shroud that enfolds all people, the giant sheet that covers all nations. And then Isaiah announces triumphantly, and then God is going to swallow it up forever. He says, that's what's going to happen. Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 25, this is the vision of the world that I've got. I can see it now in my mind's eye. On this mountain, the Lord is going to swallow up forever this horrible, dank, smelly, tarpaulin sheet shroud thing called death, which has been draped over the whole of creation since the fall. And the Lord is going to come and he's going to swallow it up, remove it and liberate people to be able to see the sky for the first time. That's what the resurrection is. And Paul is quoting that text in his kind of conclusion to this passage and to this whole letter, actually, in many ways. He's saying that's what's going to happen. There is this world now, death is like a giant shroud, like the sort of thing you drape over a dead body. And in many ways, it's been draped over this world. So I often think this, actually, we're kind of something a little bit shroud-like about the kind of tent we're in. But you know, when you imagine that you had lived your entire life and everything you'd ever seen was covered by an enormous, dank, dark tarpaulin. And that's all you'd ever known. And you'd lived inside it. And you're like, well, this is what happens. We got married inside it. We went to work inside it. We had our families inside it. This is all we know. And then at the resurrection, God swallows it. And he takes it away. He says, this shroud that has covered everything you've seen, every tree that you've ever seen is under the shroud of death in some way. Death is still here, blighting this world. Every lagoon full of tropical fish is still blighted by death. And so are you, and so am I. And on the resurrection, Christ swallows it. He says, takes it away. It's gone. The covering that was over all people has been swallowed up. The eater has just got eaten. And Paul says, when the perishable, you and me, clothes itself with the imperishable, our new bodies, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is now swallowed up in victory. So in our mortal bodies now, we find it hard to imagine a world in which there is no death. So we do ask questions like, well, will we recognize each other? How will we age? Will we know some people better than others in the resurrection? Will our marriages count for anything? I know we're not going to be married because Jesus says so, but are we going to be closer to some people than others? What about the jumping off the building thing? How does it work? Because we can't imagine life without death because we're living under the shroud, under the tarpaulin of death that the prophet talked about and that Paul's quoting. But in just the same way, when we get to the other side, we will not be able to imagine what it's like to live in a world in which there is death. And he's saying, are you seriously telling me that we were once in a world where people used to rot overnight and then have to wash just to get rid of the stench? Like, what is that? Why would that have been true? You telling me we used to live in a world with traffic jams and bad weather? I mean, what is this? It would feel so weird, as if we'd woken up from a dream and gone, I had this odd dream. You know that when you do that and you wake up and think, I had a weird dream last night where this happened. It'll feel like that. And this is the prophet Isaiah also says. Because behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things won't be remembered or come to mind. Paul is saying, when the perishable clothes itself with imperishable, then will come to pass the saying that's written, death has been swallowed up in victory. And that's why he concludes his passage with what can only be described as a taunt. And you've all just sung it. Death, where is your sting? Right? It's a wonderful line. But death, where is your sting, is basically cocking a snook at death, isn't it? It's just going, it's almost like, no, 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 no. That is really what, it's like, what have you got? Come and have a go if you think you're harder. Oh, no, you don't have anything. I was teaching on this once and a friend of mine just chipped in at this point. He said, it's like a football chant going, you're not stinging, you're not stinging, you're not stinging anymore. And I thought it was wonderful. Because Paul is taunting death. He's saying, death, you've got nothing now. The swallower has become the swallowed, and you got nothing. God has overcome you through the Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You will be raised. You will be raised imperishable, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And therefore, I believe, and so do you, in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Let's pray. Father, resurrection hope is so beautiful and so foundational for us, Lord. My brothers and sisters in here need it more than anything in the world. They need to know, we need to know collectively as your church, the glorious hope that you have for us in Christ, the wonder of death overthrown, of sin and all its legacy completely undone. Father, we need your Spirit to minister to us now, to cause us to rejoice, to cause us to live in light of that hope, however many days or years we have left. We want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We don't want our labor to be in vain, knowing that this future is on its way. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us? Would you encourage us and strengthen us and cause our hearts to rejoice now as we sing? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.